Good morning. Thank all of you for being here again on another gorgeous day of life, another day that the Lord has blessed us with. We're so thankful that everyone's here except Gail, and Gail has had to take care of the kids that are sick. We understand that. I want to talk to you again this morning about Christ arose. Many eloquent sermons have been preached and many rich essays have been written on the resurrection of Christ. I humbly confess that I am unable to add one bit to what has been said and written upon this glorious event. I feel my limitation to deal with a subject that is so significant, so miraculous, and which actually is the heart and core of Christianity. But perhaps I can at least refresh our memory of the great miracle which offers the certainty of life after death. The voice of Jesus was not silenced by his death upon the cross. He continues to live. Early upon the first day of the week, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus our Lord arose triumphantly from the tomb. I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ arose from the dead. It was on this basis that Thomas called Jesus my Lord and my God, John 20, verse 28. It is to this fact that the early preaching of the apostles pointed. And Paul says that if it is not true, then his preaching is in vain and our faith is also vain. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Brethren, the resurrection is a central fact of the Scripture. It is a uniqueness of Christianity. I read a story of a Muslim and a Christian discussing the relative value of Muhammad and Jesus as prophets. The Muslim says, we can make a journey to Mecca and view the grave of our prophet. All you Christians have is an empty tomb. The Christians reply, exactly. Exactly. This empty tomb has changed the world. The Lord's resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. Wish you'd come with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, if you would, please. In verse 3, Paul wrote, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Some do not believe that the bodily resurrection of Christ is important. But Paul declares that we're saved by that gospel, and the resurrection of Christ is part of that gospel. The resurrection made it possible for us to be saved. The writers of the New Testament emphasize the miraculous resurrection of our Lord more than any other fact about him. It was a frequent theme in the preaching and writing of the apostles. Peter made it a prominent part of his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. He boldly affirmed in Acts 2 and verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, of which we're all witnesses. He wrote many years later that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a living hope for the Christians. Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul made the resurrection of our Lord a prominent part of his sermons and his letters. It was the climax of his sermon in Antioch in Pisidia, when he said, "But he whom God raised up saw no corruption," in Acts 13 and verse 37. It was a theme of his sermon in Athens. Look with me at Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Acts 17 and verse 31. Paul wrote, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." By raising him from the dead. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. 2 Timothy 2. Now, when the aged Paul was coming to the end of his sojourn upon the earth, he wrote to young Timothy in verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." If Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it is necessary to imply that he is the Son of the God, he is Son of God, and the Bible is the Word of God. If Jesus were not raised bodily from the dead, Christianity then is based upon a delusion instead of a fact. The miracles of Christ must all stand and fall together. If the virgin birth is rejected at one end of history and the bodily resurrection at the other, then the miracles and the supernatural claims that lie in between must be rejected also. Because the issue of the Lord's resurrection is so significant to the Christian religion, the opponents of Christianity center their attack upon this point. And this is the very reason why Christians must center their defense upon it. Their faith is based upon the infallible proof that their Lord and Savior rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and Christianity must stand or fall together. There are two facts that must be accounted for by those who either question or deny the Lord's resurrection. The first fact is the empty tomb. It cannot be denied that Jesus was buried. Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in a clean cloth, and laid it in his own tomb. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb. Let's look at this at Matthew, the 27th chapter, if you would. Matthew 27. And in verse 59 and 60. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. The four Gospels give a detailed account of the burial. Some observe we know more about the burial of the Lord Jesus than we know of the burial of any single character in all of ancient history. We know infinitely more about his burial than we do the burial of any Old Testament character, or any king of Babylon, or any pharaoh of Egypt, or any philosopher of Greece, or any triumphant Caesar. There were eyewitnesses at his burial. Remember Luke 23 and verse 55, "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laid." Not only was the actual body buried in the tomb, but the tomb was sealed and carefully guarded. Come with me, stay in Matthew 27, if you would. Matthew 27. At the request of the chief priest and the Pharisees that the sepulchre of Christ's body be made sure until the third day, Pilate said unto them in verse 65, "You have a guard? Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." And now look at verse 66. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. On the third day after our Lord's death, the tomb was found empty. Early upon the first day of the week, three women brought spices to the tomb, and upon arriving at the tomb, saw that the stone was rolled back. Now it was a heavy stone. Mark observes that it was exceedingly great. And the woman and the women had wondered who would roll it away for them. Look at Mark the 16th chapter, if you would please. Mark 16. A young man said to them in verse 6, "He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." The simple facts are, Jesus died. His body was buried in the tomb. The tomb was sealed and guarded, but 3 days later the tomb was empty. Also to be accounted for are the appearances of our Lord between the time of his burial and his resurrection. The appearances were first to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, second to certain women as they returned from the tomb, and third to the Apostle Peter, fourth to two disciples, Cleophas and another on the road to Emmaus, fifth to 10 apostles, Thomas being absent, sixth the second time to the 11 apostles 8 days later, seventh to the 7 disciples at the Sea of Galilee while they were fishing, eighth, to over 500 brethren at once, and ninth, to James, and tenth, to the apostles at Jerusalem just before the ascension on the Mount of Olives. These brethren are the appearances of our Lord between the time of his burial and his resurrection. That it was the same Jesus who died and appeared after his burial is obvious. Turn with me to John 20, if you would please. John chapter 20. Now Thomas, who at first doubted, said to the other disciples in verse 25 of John 20, he said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now drop down to verse 27 and 28. 8 days later, Jesus stood in their midst and said to Thomas in verse 27, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." Those to whom Jesus appeared after his burial not only saw him, heard him, and talked with him, but they felt him. Now turn to 1 John chapter 1, if you would. First John 1. Many years later, in about A.D. 90, the aged apostle John wrote in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life." Four direct contacts constitute these witnesses as true and competent witnesses. The four contacts are exhaustive. There's the ears, the eyes, and the hands. All of them were employed. So, brethren, the appearance of our Lord after his resurrection were not delusions. The testimony of this vast number of witnesses cannot be successfully disputed. We have just seen two significant facts which Christians believe make it apparently clear that Jesus arose from the dead, and they are the empty tomb and the appearances of Jesus after his burial. One of the most impressive evidences of the resurrection of Christ was his own predictions about that glorious and miraculous event. He promised that his body would be raised up in 3 days. Look with me at John chapter 2. Book of John chapter 2. In verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now look in verse 21. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. He also foretold that after he was raised up, he would go before his disciples into Galilee. "But after I've been raised, I will go before you in Galilee," he says in Matthew 26 and verse 32. Our Lord predicted accurately where he would suffer, by whose hands he would suffer, the manner of his death, and that he would be raised up on the third day, and that he would appear to his disciples. He predicted all these accurately. I submit to you that if Christ was not raised from the dead, he was in him an imposter. He was a deceiver. To claim that Jesus was the best man who ever lived, but deny that he was raised from the dead, is inconsistent. The best man who ever lived would not lie. The transformation that took place in the lives of those who witnessed our Lord's resurrection cannot be overlooked. We see a despondent little group of 11 apostles as they looked steadfastly into heaven as Jesus was taken from them. A few days later, the apostle Peter, the one whose faith had wavered as he attempted to walk on water and who had denied the Lord 3 times, stood upon that memorial first Pentecost after the Savior's resurrection and boldly proclaimed him to be the Son of God. Acts chapter 2. In the face of their enemies, the apostles boldly preached that Jesus was raised from the dead. They were willing to suffer and even die. They did even die on behalf of their risen Lord. Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, and following his baptism in that city, he became one of the most powerful influences for the cause of Christ that the world has ever known. It was he who had been a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was an injurious, but who now was preaching the faith that he had once denied. The apostles would not be willing to die for a hoax. Neither could they have been duped by their own fantasies in view of the fact that Jesus, after his burial, had appeared to over 500 brethren at once. Any possibility of fraud or fanciful imagination then is ruled out. And brethren, there are many empty tomb theories put forth by enemies of the cross. I want to mention 3 of them, though. There's a swoon theory. According to this theory, Jesus was not really dead. He was merely in a swoon and revived by the coolness of the tomb and made his own way from the grave later to die a natural death somewhere else. This was a favorite explanation of the rationalists of the 19th century. I'm going to tell you something. It takes more faith to believe this than to believe in the resurrection. It is impossible that a man would survive the cross and the spear in the side, be considered dead by the 2 men who carried him into the tomb, and then revive him and have enough strength to remove his grave clothes and roll back a stone, which Mark said was exceedingly great or heavy, and then either overpower the guards or sneak past them and disappear without another trace. It's impossible. This would be miraculous indeed if it did happen. Except it didn't happen. It did not happen. The miracle that did occur was a resurrection as described in the scriptures. Then there was the body was stolen by the enemy's theory. The silence of the Jews is as eloquent as the speech of Peter on the day of Pentecost. If the Jews had stolen Jesus' body, Don't you think they would have come forward to dispute Peter's claim of a resurrection which occurred just 7 weeks later in the same city? They didn't come forward. You know why? Because it was a known fact. He appeared to many on numerous occasions. And then there was the body was stolen by the friends theory. This was a lie told that very day by the Jews because they knew the significance of the resurrection. But look at the foolishness of that idea. What happened to hearten the frightened disciples, which made them think that they could carry off such a lie? Men may die for what they believe to be true, even if it is false. However, few will suffer persecution and die for a lie that they themselves have conceived. The picture we have of them before the resurrection is that of a frightened, scattered band. What changed that? A lie? Nonsense. But if Jesus was raised from the dead, then it all makes sense. Now I'm going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about the significance of the resurrection. Please turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Verse 4, Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Brethren, baptism is symbolical of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ that we just read about in Romans 6, 4. As Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God, our new life begins with our resurrection from the watery grave of baptism. The resurrection of Christ proved the certainty of our future resurrection. It answered the old question that Job asked in Job 14:14, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Well, the resurrection of Jesus answered that question, and the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, he shall live again. Paul assured the Thessalonian brethren that the dead in Christ will be raised up in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. Christ abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel, as we learn in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. Paul affirmed the fact of our immortality in 1 Corinthians 15:20 when he said, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that fell asleep." In this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he assured that the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed, verses 52 and 53. Thus Jesus Christ our Lord gave us victory over death by his own resurrection, verses 54 through 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord's resurrection verified the atonement. His soul was not left in Hades after his death, as seen in Acts chapter 2, verse 24 and 27. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then the Bible account of redemption is false and Jesus died in vain. We thank God for the redemption afforded us by that great miraculous event, the Lord's resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a convincing proof of his divinity. Christians have no doubt as to the divinity of Christ, and they serve him with a confidence that he is all that he claimed to be. The resurrection of Christ was the victory over his foes. God told the serpent that he would bruise the heel of the woman's seed and that the woman's seed would bruise his head in Genesis 3:15. Now Jesus, who was the seed of woman, was persecuted and humiliated. He suffered the agony of Gethsemane and bore the pain of a cruel crucifixion. Satan, the serpent, thus bruised the heel of the woman's seed. However, Jesus arose triumphantly from the grave, breaking the bonds of death and setting the captives free. Thereby he bruised the head of the serpent. With fervor and pride, the Christian can sing, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever. Death he overcame. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." For centuries, Christians have met upon the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper in Acts 20 and verse 7. They remember that it was upon this day that their Lord and Savior rose from the dead, and they will continue to proclaim his resurrection until he comes again. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, we read earlier, "But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Brethren, let me tell you, the resurrection of Christ is the basis of our hope, and oh, what a blessed one it is. What a blessed hope it is. Christ is risen. His teachings are true. God's stamp of approval is on him. His death is the atonement for our sins, and we too can know the power that seized the apostles and turned the world upside down. He is raised, and because he is raised, we are faced with the certainty that we will be raised on that last day and face the judgment. And so we know that we ought to live soberly and righteously in this present world. We are compelled by the resurrection to accept his claim of authority in all things. Turn with me to one last passage, if you would, please. Acts chapter 1. The Lord's resurrection is true, and it is actual. There are many proofs that Jesus rose from the dead. Acts 1 and verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs. And we believe these proofs are infallible. Christians rejoice with the triumph event of the Lord's resurrection. It is the foundation of their faith and the assurance of their hope. How great and how glorious is the resurrection of our Lord. How great and how glorious is the resurrection of our Lord. And we know Christ claimed all authority. We're taught to do everything in the name of or by the authority of Christ. So I ask you this morning, do you submit to the authority of Christ on the plan of salvation? Do you submit to the authority of Christ in your daily lives as Christians? Do you submit to the authority of Christ in the worship and work of the local church? Those who respect and obey the authority of Christ are promised every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now I ask you, my dear friends, and I say this sincerely, will you submit to Christ this very morning and become a Christian? If so, you do that by repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. To fail or refuse to submit to the authority of Christ in all things will cost us our souls in eternity. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, you may take care of that this morning also. You do that by praying first to God to ask for forgiveness, then coming forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you will be on that road that leads to heaven with the rest of us. What a wonderful story it is, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to study it more and think about it more. If we, can we help anyone any way make their life right with God? If so, please, please, please take care of it right now before you leave this building. We can help anyway. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.